And we go right on into chapter 20 now. And 20 through 24 is kind of a section together. I divided this into divisions, and I'll give you the divisions. Actually, two divisions. The first division is verse 1 through 32, and the second division is 33 through 49. I entitled this whole chapter Concerning the Sins of Israel. Verses 1 through 9 shows their sin, or the rebellion, we might say, in Egypt. Verses 10 through 26 is their rebellion in the wilderness, or their sin in the wilderness. Verse 28 through 32 is their sin in the land. See, no matter what God did or where he put them, they were just as rebellious one place as they were another, wasn't it? And then verses 33 through 44, we can see their restoration. And then verses 45 through 49, the means in which God brings this restoration through, we might say, through judgment. His satisfaction. God become satisfied with the punishment that was put upon these people and then restored them. The time that we have in chapter 20 is definitely stated in verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year of the fifth month of the tenth day of the month that certain elders of the of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. So in the seventh year, the fifth month, and the 20th day. Now, this is the day after the captivity of Jehoiachin. We might notice, again, I'll make mention in chapter 1, is the fifth month. I can't remember the day and the year, though. Let's look over again and see. In the fifth day, which was in the fifth year, the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, is when he wrote, begin to write. So now we have the seventh year and the fifth month of it. So you can figure out now how much time Ezekiel had been writing from that, and I'm not going to figure it out. It's the same way in chapter 8. Let's turn over to the 8th chapter of Ezekiel, and we had another date there. In the 6th year of the 6th month and the 5th day of the month, I sat in mine house, and the elders sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. So from chapter 8 through chapter 20, we have less than a year span there. So a little less than a year before this, the elders came and sat down by Ezekiel. Now we read them coming again. And this time, they inquired of the Lord. We don't read they did that. God told them a lot of things when they sat down before. But this time, they came and inquired of the Lord. And then in verse 2, he said, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of the children of the elders of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired by you. Somebody said, well, why? Why wouldn't God listen? Well, we read in verse 31 the reason for that, and we'll just jump over and read it now. For when you offered your gifts, when you made your sons pass through the fire, you polluted yourself with all your idols even to this day. And shall I be inquired of you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. It sounds to me as they came and sat down to inquire of the Lord, as though they were perfectly innocent of anything. I don't know whether you've ever met people like that, but they want to blame everybody except themselves for their troubles. And no doubt they came to him and say, why are we in trouble? Why are we being taken into captivity? Why is all these terrible things happening to us? where was God when these things happened to me? You know, you ever hear people say that? They try to blame God for their troubles. Well, that's the way with most people. They cannot see that God allows things in their life to change their life. And so they wanted to blame God, and God says, I won't go into that. I won't be inquired of you. Now, notice in verse 2 the phrase, then came the word of the Lord unto me. I believe in this chapter there are 8 times that this phrase is used. This is the word of God. This chapter might sound harsh, and some people seem to think that Ezekiel got carried away and used his own anger upon this. But this is just not true. This is the word of the Lord that came unto him. He was simply saying what God told him to say. Now, as he said this, he was a representative of God in these things too. Notice in verse 4, he said, wilt thou judge then, son of man, wilt thou judge them, cause them to know the abominations of their father, as though they didn't know. Now, we studied this book of Ezekiel, and over and over and over again, he's been telling them, hasn't he? He's been giving them signs and symbols and parables and everything that you could think of to try to let them understand. And it seems as though, when I choose Israel and lifted up mine hand into the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in that day I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into the land that I have espied them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Notice what God has done for these. He began all the way back to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And he talked here about his dealings with Jacob. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had the same promises. And so then in Israel, the tribes of Israel inherited those promises. But they went into Egypt and spent a little over 400 years in Egypt. Now, God had a purpose for being in Egypt. He did not condemn them for being in Egypt, but he did condemn them that while they were in Egypt, not being wholly yielded unto him. Now, God has always had a remnant. No matter where his people are, he's had a remnant there. And so he did in the land of Egypt. God dealt with them there. So he carries this through all the way. I marvel at this little phrase here in verse 6. He said, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into the land that I have espied for them. It seems that God had his eye upon this glorious land flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. How good this land. Notice verse 15 of the same chapter. Yet I also lifted up my hand to them in the wilderness and would not bring them into the land which I had given them, a flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. God knew this even before he called Abraham out. He had his eye upon this land. And he said unto them, verse 7, he said to them, cast away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now that wasn't asking too much of them, was it? Any husband would ask his wife to leave all of her other lovers alone. And so he didn't ask too much out of them, but they refused to do it. They were a rebellious people. They had the sin of rebellion, and they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. And they did not every man cast away the abomination of his eye, of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. And then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Now, somebody might say, well, why did he go in and bring them out then if they were like that? Well, verse 9 tells us that. But I wrought for my namesake. God had a purpose in them, you see. I wrought for my namesake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen. Among them that they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore, I caused them to go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. So now this is the second part, is rebellion in the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, or my laws, and showed them my judgment, which if a man do, he shall even live with them. He brought them up to Mount Sinai. They could see the mount shake and quake. They could see the power of God. And they said, all that God tells us to do, we'll do. But they didn't do. Now, if they could have done, you see, then they could live by them. People say, well, can I have eternal life by keeping the Ten Commandments? Well, the Ten Commandments never promised eternal life. But if a person could keep all Ten Commandments eternally, then he could have life as long as he kept them. But no man could keep them from one day to the next, as far as that's concerned. That's why God, through his grace, allowed them to offer sacrifices. But if a man could do them, he could live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbath, over and above the statutes and the judgments. I gave them my Sabbaths. Then this was a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Now, the Sabbath was only a sign and cannot be confused with the Sabbath of Genesis, where God ceased from all his works and rested. This was a sign to these people. Just like to Abraham, circumcision was a sign. Circumcision was an inward sign. The Sabbath was an outward sign. The fact that they could just stop everything for 24 hours and not do a thing, and God miraculously take care of them. See, that was a miracle, wasn't it? Do you notice that they, well, I won't go into that. Anyway, I gave them my Sabbath as a sign between me and them, in order that they might know that I am the Lord, I am the one that separated them unto myself. And that's a thought we have there. Because sanctification is a separation unto God. God is the only one that can do this. I cannot sanctify myself. I cannot separate myself unto God. I can have a desire to be separated unto him. But if there's any separation, it's going to be God that does it. Anytime we're separated to, we have to be separated from. So you can't have both. You can't have the world and God too. It's a separation. But the house of Israel rebelled. Here I did all these. This is my desire for them. But they wouldn't do it. And so in the wilderness, they had the sin of rebellion. The house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. And they despised my judgment. Which of a man do? Now this is repeated the second time here. He could live by them, but they wouldn't. They polluted his things. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. I think when they built the golden calf, and Moses came down, and God said, I'm just going to wipe them out and make a new nation out of you, Moses. And Moses interceded for them, if you'll remember. And he said, oh, take my name out of your book. He said, no, he says, I'll punish the ones that are guilty. But, and a lot of them died there. But Moses interceded for them. And one of the things that he said, well, what will the nations think if you just eliminate them out here and start a new nation? What will the nations think about your name? So for his name's sake, he overlooked their rebellion in the wilderness. In verse 15, yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And this brings us down to when they were in Kadesh Barnea. only four men that we know of that was alive at Kadesh Barnea actually entered into the land of promise with Joshua. There was Joshua and Caleb. They were only two men that were the spies. And then there was Eliezer and, let's see his name, starts with a P. Anyway, his son was the Phinehas. They went into the land as priests. We see their name in the book of Joshua. But God did, over the next 40 years, destroy everyone that were rebellious. Because they despised my judgments and not walked in my statutes, they polluted my Sabbath, because their heart went after their idols. This is where their heart. Jesus says, where our heart is, there our treasures are also. Or did he say it the opposite? And where your treasures are, there your heart is also. I'm sorry, I said that backwards, didn't I? Anyway, nevertheless, mine eyes spare them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness, because for his name's sake. And I said unto the children in the wilderness, walk you not after the statutes of your fathers, neither observe the judgment, nor defile yourself with idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow make holy my Sabbath. And they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. Over and over and over we get how patient God is. I marvel at this. I'm glad he's patient with us too sometimes, aren't we? I mean, I'm talking about with the church. I'm not talking about with us individually. Against me they walked not in my statutes, nor kept my judgment to do them, which a man that do, he shall even live by them. It's the third time we have that. And they polluted his Sabbath, and said, I will pour my fury upon them, to the accomplishment of my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand. Why? For my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen. And he didn't want the heathen to see what was going on. So he lifted up mine hand, verse 23, unto them also in the wilderness, that I scattered them among the heathen and dispersed them through the country. Now, this is the 40-year journey in verse 23. Because they had not executed my judgment, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbath, and their eyes were after their father's idols. And it looks like they would learn, doesn't it? But they didn't learn. I had a man one time, he said, I would never touch a drop of alcohol before my dad was an alcoholic. But I have seen people follow in the footsteps of their parents along this line too. So it affects some people one way. But as I said, God always has a people that are true to him at any time. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments which they should not live. And notice the difference here. All right? If this is what you want, all right. And I polluted them in their gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all the open wound, that they might make them desolate, to the end that they may know that I am the Lord. If you remember this time with the Moabites, and they joined forces with them. It's in the book of Numbers, and we read that it was Balaam, the son of Peor, that come up with an idea that if we can't whip them, let's join them. And so they tried to induce the sexual relationship and try to get them to take the gods of the nations. Anyway, you find this in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to turn to it. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, that they have committed a transgress against me. For when I had brought them into the land, now we have them coming into the land here, verse 27, I brought them into the land, which I lifted up mine hand to give them, not that they deserved it now, see, they didn't, but I just give it to them. Then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifices, and they presented the provocation of their offerings. How this provoked the Lord. He brought them in. Now here was their gift. If you remember right, he promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. He promised them the grapes of Eshcol. Now, these are all low, aren't they? These don't get very high at all. The milk and the honey and the grapevines, see. But when they come to the land, they wouldn't look at lowly things. They looked up. They lifted up their eyes unto the high hills and the thick trees. See. Now, most people want big things. You'll find that in Christendom today. Most people don't want little things. That's why it's difficult for little meetings to get going, because most people don't want little things. They want showy things. And so it was with them. Then I said unto them, what is the high places whereunto you go? And the name is called Bema unto this day, high place. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, Are you polluted after the manner of your fathers? Now this takes verse 30 now, it takes us back to verse 3. See, they came to inquire of the Lord. So God gave them the history of rebellion from Abraham until they were brought into the land, or up until his day. And then in verse 30, he asked them a question. Verse 30. Are you polluted in the manner of your fathers? Examine yourself. Have you acted like this and commit whoredom after the abomination? You come to me for inquiry. Now, examine yourself, you see. And then he tells them what the examination would be. For when you offer your gifts, this is God's examination of them. Verse 31. You offer your gifts when you make your sons pass through the fire. We read this before. And he says, as I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired by you. You don't deserve to know what's going to happen. And then he says, and that which cometh unto your mind shall not be at all. And God is a mind reader. He knows what was in the mind. And he says that which is in your mind is not right. That's not the way it's going to be. That they say we will be as the heathen and the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. So now we're in a transition here, you see. And in verse 33, we're coming into a restoration or a kingdom age judgment. So this brings us all the way down now into the kingdom age when God himself will reign over them. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand, and with a stretched out arm and fury poured out. And I will bring you into a wilderness to the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. And how God is going to deal with them in the last days in order for him to be their God. Like as I pled with your fathers in the wilderness of Egypt. Now they didn't do any good. They didn't listen in the wilderness of Egypt. But he's going to do it the same way. I will plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod. Now this is God's rod. This is his scepter. This is the scepter the Lord Jesus will be carrying. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. This is God's covenant. And I will purge out from you the rebels. Or I'm going to separate the rebels from you. These rebels are both Jews and Gentiles. And them that transgress against me. Now this comes on down now and into the very last days in the 25th chapter of Matthew, where we read of the of the sheep and the goat nations. He put the goat on the right side and the sheep on the left side. And this was the goat nation would be the rebel nations. Now God's going to bring in the last days all these nations down in this area. And then he's going to purge out from these nations the ones that are against him and against the truth. So that's what we mean by these rebel nations. Notice in the book of Amos, in the third chapter, the ninth chapter, the last chapter of Amos, verses 9 and 10. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel. Now the sifting of rebels here. I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like the corn is sifted in the sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall to the ground. Only the bad ones, you see, will fall to the ground. God's going to keep all the good ones in his sieve. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake or prevent us. And God says, oh, yes, it will. And they say, oh, no, it won't. We're going to rebel, and it'll die. But God will take care of his people. Then back 38, and them that transgress against me, will I bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord. I think it's the seventh time that this statement is made. The eighth time is in verse 42. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye ever one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will, not hearken unto me, but pollute my holy name no more with your gifts of your idols. Now, here's the thought. Here is their choice. You go and serve your idols, and you're going to be cut off. But I will not have my holy name polluted anymore with your idols. Because in my holy mountain, verse 40, in the mount of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, in this place, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. God is going to bring them to this place. There. Notice how many times the word there is used in verse 40. There shall the house of Israel and all them serve. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. That's in his mountain. That's Mount Zion. And I will accept you with your sweet savor or sweet odors when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will sanctify you in you, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen, so that be separated from the heathen unto him in that day. And ye shall know, so here's the sixth time, ye shall know that are the, I'm sorry, the that was the fifth time, I guess. Well, this is sixth time. Ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I bring you into the land, there will be no doubt about this. And there you'll remember your ways. And God is going to deal marvelously with them. Now we read of how he's going to do that. Verse 45, moreover, the Lord came unto me saying, this is, I entitle this, a judgment by fire and by sword. This is the final judgment, twofold manner. The Son of Man, set thy face toward the south and drop the word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the south field. This is Judah. And the south of Judah would be the dry and barren land of Judah. Then he said, and say unto the forest of the south. Now, trees in Scripture usually speak of people prophetically. So a forest would speak of a lot of people, a highly populated area. And so say unto them, where most of the people can hear, the word of the Lord, Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree in thee, and the flaming fire shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south to the north shall be burned. Now this will be God's final judgment, and everybody that's on the earth will be involved, whether they're good or bad. You see, the green tree speaks of those that are alive spiritually. The dry tree speaks of those that are dead spiritually. And regardless, everyone will be involved. People say, well, why does good people die in wars? Well, we read in Hebrews that it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. And even though many of God's people will be slain during the latter part of the tribulation, yet God will raise these from the dead. And we had that when we studied Revelation. And all the flesh shall see that I, the Lord, had kindled this fire. See? And it shall not be quenched. What God does, he does, and nobody can tell. Then said I, and here he's a representative of Israel, in this case now, in verse 49. Then said I, O Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak parables? Now God never spoke parables to them in this. This is not a parable, see? This is straight. He don't teach, say a parable clear over till chapter, what is it, 23, I guess it is. So this isn't a parable. But their ears were so dull of hearing. They were so deaf that the word of God fell on these deaf ears.